for the fulfillment of God's purpose that we express Him and represent Him, we need to experience the triune God as life. This means that the triune God as life needs to become personally real to us and subjective to us, that is wrought into us. For this, God presents Himself as the fountain of living water. As we realize this, we can say to Him, with You is the fountain of life.
Amen.
Then we realize that the crucified and resurrected Christ is the tree of life as our food supply. We partake of Him and we are one with Him. But our situation is not simple. And God's purpose is not uncontested. This is just the way it is. God has an enemy. And this enemy is set against God's will and purpose. And this enemy has made himself in every possible way the opposite of God. God is light, so Satan is darkness. God is truth, the devil is the lie. God is a God of oneness, the enemy is the source of divisiveness. God is joy, the enemy is the tormentor. God is life, the enemy is death. And his ultimate weapon is death in various forms. The church is an organism growing and developing in the divine life. Once this organism, the body of Christ, the one new man, reaches a degree of maturity, God's purpose will be fulfilled. And the kingdom of God will be manifested on the earth. At that time, the enemy will lose big time. He will be cast into the abyss. Not long afterward, he will be cast into the lake of fire. So he is doing whatever he can to prevent, to delay, to frustrate the fulfillment of God's purpose. Of course, the Lord is fully aware of this. Unfortunately, most Christians are not aware of this, mainly because their view of the fundamental problem is merely moral. And we're not minimizing the moral aspect, the aspect related to sin. We can never minimize this. But one characteristic of religion, and in particular of Christianity, not persons, but the system, is it is filled with death. And when one is subject to spiritual death, that one can discern neither life nor death. But one who is truly living in the divine life and in the resurrection life of Christ spontaneously has a keen sense of what is life and what is death, what is living and what is not living. Very few, dear believers, from the evangelists and the theologians and the pastors on down, realize God hates death more than sin. Nothing is more repulsive, more disgusting to God than death. As soon as Peter confessed by revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord immediately spoke of the building up of the church. And then he said, upon this rock, the rock of the revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.
Amen.
He immediately acknowledged that the building up of his church will be contested. He said, I will build my church. So there is something that the Lord will recognize as my church. And there are many religious entities that bear religious designations that the Lord does not recognize as my church, although he will recognize the believers in those entities as his children. But the entities themselves are not his church. The Lord immediately let the apostles know there's something called the gates of Hades, the power of death. And these gates of Hades will not prevail against the church that he will build upon that rock. This statement implies something exceedingly crucial concerning the nature of the church. And by degree, we need to come to understand this nature of the church. The first degree of this understanding, as always, is by the unveiling, by the enlightening, that we have a spiritual understanding. And then we advance to have an experiential knowing of this. It is exceedingly crucial that in every local church, not only in the universal body, but in every local church, there are sisters and brothers who know by revelation and experience this aspect of the nature of the church. So what is the point? To say that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church is to say death will not prevail against the church. Against what will death not prevail? Death cannot prevail against God, and death cannot prevail against resurrection. Other than that, death prevails against everything. Everything. In no way do I intend to be grim, and in no way do I intend to belittle anything. But now, when I was a little boy, 9 or 10 years old, I had a pet hamster named Pepsi, kept in a cage in the basement. And when Pepsi died, there was a horrifying moment to see death embodied in my little hamster. The cruelty of it, the coldness of it. There it is. Why must there be such a thing? Robbing you of joy, robbing you of something precious to you. So no form of created life can withstand it. No human will can prevail against it. No human being, no human society can be victorious over it, except for one thing, what the Lord calls my church. My church. The reason the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church built by Christ on the rock is that the nature of the church is resurrection. Brother Lee even coined the term resurrection-ly. The church is resurrection-ly. And as we are advancing in our experience of life, growing in life, and advancing in our church life, one by one, we need to enter into this realization that the church, by nature, is resurrection. Only those who know experientially that the church by nature is in resurrection can be part of the stability of the church when it's under the attack of death. Only they can be channels of supply. And this sometimes happens when the church as a whole is going through the valley of the shadow of death. The church in San Francisco, as a local church, went deeply through the valley of the shadow of death some years ago. Two of the elders passed away, we would say prematurely. Such a loss, bewildering. How can the dear saints go on? How can their faith be upheld? How can they pray? How can they exercise? There has to be some who are there who know what resurrection is, who know that the church is in resurrection, who really know death cannot hold the resurrection life.
Amen.
Through every block and barrier it breaks. So we have an illustration in our history. In 1948, Brother Nee had a design, a plan to evangelize the whole of China. There were five areas. The burden to gospelize that great country. And Brother Lee, according to his function, was to take the lead to work this out. 1948. But immediately after the presidential election of 1948, Brother Nee could read the spiritual significance of that election and realize that the results of that election were such that the United States would not intervene on behalf of the then government of China to resist the communist takeover. So he knew they were finished. He called the co-workers together and he let them know this. That is when Brother Lee was sent out. The rest had to remain to do sacrifice. Then everything apparently was lost. The churches were closed. Saints were martyred. Co-workers were imprisoned. But the nature of the church is resurrection.
Amen.
Now only God knows the number of believers there are in China generated by the resurrection life of Christ.
Amen.
The church in resurrection cannot be defeated.
Amen.
Apparently, it is. It may be buried. It's seemingly terminated. Just wait 3 days.
Amen.
Wait till the third day.
Amen.
And see what the situation is.
Amen.
If there were no enemy in the universe, no opposing factors, we could simply speak endlessly on drinking, on eating, on breathing, on walking in the light of life, on feasting on the Lord, in simplicity, in naivety. But it's not like that. And we do not render a service to the saints if we let them have the impression that it is like that. It's okay for the children to think that while they're little. But as you know, you heard me say, I was playing with my Lincoln Logs, listening to Happy Hank on the radio, when there was an interruption in the announcement of the D-Day invasion. And I went running to my mother, mommy, boats, planes, soldiers. She knew what it meant. I just went back to my Lincoln logs. Well, the young believers, this leaves them with Happy Hank and the Lincoln logs for now. But many of us are on Omaha Beach, if you know what I mean. But we're not fighting, because the victory has already been won.
Amen.
By another.
Amen.
But we need to learn how to be victorious over the attack of death upon the church. We need to see that Jesus the Nazarene, by his all-inclusive death on the cross, destroyed the devil, the one who had the power of death. We need to know that 1 John chapter 3 says that the Son of God was manifested that he might nullify the works of the devil.
Amen.
We need to see from scriptures such as Revelation 1:18 that the Lord died. He descended into the abyss. Then he resurrected. He has the keys. He has the authority of death and Hades. Christ is victor.
Amen.
Praise him.
Praise him.
All the power of death is swallowed.
Amen.
He has won the victory.
Amen.
Then some may wonder that why are things going on as if the victory has not been won? That's a valid question, and it's a troubling matter. A partial answer, and I think a sufficient answer for now, is God intends that the church execute the victory of Christ over every negative thing. This is the church fulfilling God's purpose to exercise dominion. It is not our responsibility to gain the victory. Our responsibility is to testify of the victory. And this is what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. Sorry that we have to point out again and again and again that under the light of life, through the ministry and the Lord's recovery, we just have a different view. What is the main point of the book of Acts? If you would choose one word to be the focus of the book of Acts, what word would it be? My choice would be resurrection.
Amen.
Like in Acts 1:22, after Judas did himself in and went to his own place, the 11 had to replace him. and select someone who would be a witness of the Lord's resurrection with them. This is what they were. They were witnesses of Christ's resurrection. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Great grace was upon them all, and with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from among the dead. All the way through. That is the message. The God-men entered city after city announcing the true and living God and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection as the gospel. I hope there's no misunderstanding. We appreciate the fact and are thankful for the fact that many dear preachers, faithful to the light they have, preach Jesus died for your sins. This is indisputably at the heart of the gospel. But resurrection is left for so-called Easter. Not in Acts. And people are asked in particular to believe that Christ died for their sins. That's not wrong. But listen to what Paul says. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
Of course they believed Christ died for our sins. Paul proclaimed this in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was resurrected according to the Scriptures. It actually doesn't take that much faith to believe that He died. The touchstone of faith is to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Then Paul goes on to the matter of calling on the Lord. It may be that we need to strengthen our way of encouraging new ones to call.
Amen.
To tell them this. You need to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
You do this by calling,
amen,
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And while you are calling Lord Jesus, you need to believe in your heart,
amen,
that God raised Him from the dead.
Amen.
Then you will be saved.
Amen.
I hope there's no misunderstanding. I'm not belittling. Verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same Lord of all is rich to all who call upon Him. But this is the working out of verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart there is believing unto righteousness, and with the mouth there is confession unto salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we call, we confess Jesus is Lord, and in our heart we believe God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
I don't care what the atheists say.
Amen.
God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
With my whole heart.
Amen.
I believe God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
He is living.
Amen.
If someone does not believe that God raised him from the dead, that one is not saved and cannot be saved. Resurrection is the key.
Amen.
That was at the very heart of the apostles' teaching and their gospel preaching. Then we go on. Once we are saved, we enter into the church life. We may not realize where we are, because look at all the people. Isn't this just another human group? Well, apparently. But there's something unique about this gathering of people. There are different species of person. They've all been born of God. They have another life in addition to their created human life. And the nature of the church in which they are a part is resurrection. And now I'm anticipating they eventually will discover that as they stay in this church life, open to the Lord, a principle will be operating in them day and night, day and night. Eventually they will become conscious of it. Eventually they will be subdued by it. Eventually they will agree with it. Eventually they will cooperate with it.
Amen.
What principle? That you are in the church of God, the house of God. You are a child of God. And this principle I'm referring to is the operation of the law of the Spirit of life to bring your entire tripartite being into resurrection. Why? In order to be in a local church, you do not have to live in the resurrection life, to be in a local church. You can be a nice lady, polite, kind, mismannered. You can be a gentleman, gracious. No one will be here tomorrow with a meter. Are you in your natural life? Are you in resurrection life? To be in a local congregation. As long as you are a believer, You've been redeemed, forgiven, regenerated. You're received in love without question. But God has a goal in establishing local churches. The local churches themselves are not the goal. The local churches are the procedure, precious and necessary, but the procedure to arrive at the goal. And the goal is the reality of the body of Christ within the local churches. The reality of the body of Christ will then issue in the prepared bride of Christ, for whom the Lord will come back. We do not care how many books of prophecy are written. The Left Behind series was completed. Now there are the prequels. There are no sequels because the end has already come. So you've got to have prequels. I don't care. I don't care how someone reads the world situation. No bride. No coming back of the Lord.
Amen.
He's coming back as the bridegroom.
Amen.
The bridegroom is not coming for a little girl bride playing dress up, playing wedding. There must be a mature counterpart. His reproduction. A mature, built up, beautified counterpart with a wedding garment that shows she's learned to live Christ day by day. The bridge between the local churches and this bride is the reality of the body of Christ forming within the churches. And the body of Christ is absolutely in resurrection. Absolutely. That is why there's a hymn with this line: nothing natural does the body life allow. Okay, there's no police saying your prayer was natural, you have to leave the meeting, come back when you're in resurrection. No such thing. No such thing. Otherwise, no one would be able to live the church life. But the local churches are not the end. The desire of the Lord's heart is to get married. The bride has to make herself ready. The building up of the body is the preparation of the bride. And the body is absolutely in resurrection. Therefore, the law of the Spirit of life is operating in all of us in the church life to bring us step by step into resurrection. And that either happens or it doesn't happen to any particular brother or sister. When our dear sister Lee went to be with the Lord 16 years after her husband, and we reflected on her life and on his life. We could testify they both entered the realm of resurrection decades prior. They lived such a life among us, ever maturing higher and higher, praying for us, shepherding us, cherishing us, ministering life to us. And then you have other kind of situations, and you know my heart in this matter, many of you. Dear saints, some are approaching half a century in the church life. No breakthrough into resurrection. So the responsibility of being victorious over the attack of death upon the church cannot be borne by them. It's borne by sisters and brothers that have allowed the Lord the ground to operate in them in the midst of all kinds of situations. Things you never, ever dreamed would happen. Difficulties, failures. You would never imagine such a script. But they happen, and the Lord uses them. There has to be some. Because there's an enemy who's not going to stop. Death is the last enemy. The last enemy to be thrown into the lake of fire. This battle will be with us for quite a period of time. And I'll say one more thing now. I think it's one more thing. Then we'll go through the outline. There is one matter that has to be brought into the light. If the enemy can succeed in this one thing, he's victorious. And this one thing is to make us passive in our spiritual life. Passive. To be passive with respect to the exercise of the Spirit, turning our heart to the Lord, reading the Word, equals death. Passivity equals death. And even in the culture, especially with the young, the enemy's stratagem is to make them passive. Whether it's with narcotics or whatever means. And when people are passive, that's when the enemy is most active. And that is when God is the least active. Because there is a principle at the heart of God's creation, of angels and of humans. God created us with a will. And we know the human will has been damaged, and there is an unending debate about this. But the fact remains, we can make choices. And let's borrow Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him Okay? I stand at the door and knock. Do you hear my voice? Open the door and I will come in. If you don't hear the voice, if you don't open the door, he doesn't come in. Opening the door is active response.
Amen.
It's not willpower. You open the door. It's not a hard work. It's the Lord. The Lord. The Lord is knocking. Lord, I love you. Come in.
Amen.
Thank you. I'm glad to come in. Let's enjoy together. Let's feast together. Amen.
Amen.
But suppose the door is open, using this metaphor, and he comes, he will still knock on the door or knock on the door frame. He will not come in. And if he knocks and there's no response, he will stay outside. He will not move where there is passivity. Even if you say, "Who is it?" "It's the Lord. Come in." He will not come in. You have to take another step. But if the enemy comes and the door is open, he will say, "Wow, there's an open door. I'm not going to wait for permission. I've got tacit agreement already. I'm just going to come in and see how far I can get."
Wow.
Then that equals death. Some good news here is that when a passive person wakes up, they can exercise their will to nullify what happened through their passivity. And say, "Lord, I repent of my passivity.
Amen.
Now I'm nullifying what happened."
Amen.
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 This is why in our practice, the exercise of the Spirit is so crucial.
Amen.
When I realized years and years and years ago that for the sake of my physical health, I needed some form of exercise, I discovered most of the time I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't wanna. You have to go against that. Because there's something you can, there's a benefit you can see from doing it, and there's a damage you can foresee for not doing it. So this is a constant battle, meeting after meeting, day by day. I don't know about you, but when I wake up early in the morning, I don't just spring out of bed like a hind let loose in resurrection. I first have to find out where I am. This year I'm counting beds. Now, bed number 12. So far, I'm going to count beds. Okay, where am I? Okay, I'm in Phoenix, where it rains. And what day is it? If I were to wait for a nice feeling, I'd lie there for 4 or 5 more hours. I have to make a decision. I will wake up. I will get up. I will stand up. I will turn my heart to the Lord.
Amen.
I will contact the Lord.
Amen.
It's not necessarily easy. What would be nice if you could just lie like the paralyzed man by the jacuzzi, and you just wait for an angel to come to stir it up, then force some muscular fellow to be the first to carry you in, and then if those two things don't happen, you've got an excuse. Sorry, no stirring up, no strong fellow to put me in. Then the Lord comes in, he says, do you want to get well? Aren't there benefits lying here, doing nothing? Living in a nanny state? Living on welfare? Whatever. The point is, no one can exercise your spirit for you.
Amen.
How can you do that? How can you exercise someone else's physical body? Those who are victorious over the attack of death on the church, number one, they have some realization of the victory of Christ. Hymn 124, one of the greatest hymns in our hymnal. Praise Him.
Amen.
Praise Him.
Amen.
Christ is victory.
Amen.
And then they exercise their spirit.
Amen.
To live out that victory in the midst of their situation.
Amen.
This is what we need more and more. All right. Let's go through the outline and we'll comment on some of the points. Then once again, we'll have much time for your confirming sharing. We need to be victorious over the attack of death upon the church and build up the body of Christ in the resurrection life of Christ. I say again, the goal of the Lord's recovery is the building up of the body of Christ as the preparation of the bride. In all the hundreds of local churches all over the earth, this is our one goal. To build up the body of Christ in the resurrection life of Christ as the preparation of the bride. This is it. Two, by the resurrection life of Christ in our spirit, we can be victorious over the attack of death upon the church. A primary mode of the attack of death upon the church is verbal. By talk, and now electronically. People can hide online, post things, say things. They don't know something. I'm just speaking for myself. Don't expect me ever to be on Twitter, to be on Facebook again. I know firsthand how the enemy will use it to attack. Maybe not you, but I know what can happen.
Amen.
Believers need to be warned. Based on Matthew 12, the Lord said, you will give an account of every idle word. Every word. So death is spreading, both by verbal conversation and by online postings, all kinds of things. There's a statement in the book of Proverbs somewhere. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. One characteristic of genuine overcomers is there is no guile found in their speech. Revelation 14. And this I can say of the years I worked with Brother Lee from 1974 to 1997, 23 years, I never heard one wasted word come out of his mouth. Not once. Yet he wasn't robotic, he wasn't stiff. He was an animated person. But his mouth was for the ministry of life. And nothing spreads more death in the church life than talk. Now, I am not cynical. Okay, I'm not cynical. I assure you I'm not bitter. But I more or less accept something. And maybe you can comfort me. The gossip will never stop. It'll just never stop. And gossip means you care more about the things related to a person than the person himself. You really don't care about the person. You just care to know and talk about real or imagined things concerning the person. And my heart, and the heart of many, still ache about certain cases of some who have been just destroyed by the Church Kid Network. Just the talk. No restriction. And then the talking ones dreaming. They want to be in the kingdom. They want to be an overcomer. Dreaming. They need the vision of Isaiah 6. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Then the Lord will come and cleanse our lips. If we earnestly aspire to be produced as an overcomer, and I'm not exaggerating, we need to learn how to speak all over again. All over again. How to speak spirit and life from our spirit.
Amen.
Death is the characteristic of Satan's work. The ultimate goal of his work is to saturate man with death. From Eden onwards, God's controversy with Satan has been on the issue of death and life. We don't know if there will be another turmoil we'll have to go through. Maybe another generation will have to be tested. They've never known war. They'll have to be tested. Will they learn from the older generations this basic lesson? What basic lesson? Someone is saying this. Someone is saying that. You're in the middle. Who's right? Who's wrong? You're already trapped. Do you listen to this? Are you getting life or death? You have to say, brother, after listening to that person, I was dead. A brother who became so dissenting invited me and my wife to his house. I'd only been in their recovery for about a year. So we were unlearned. He's a very strong, self-confident person, and he talked and talked and talked and talked. Not necessarily negatively, he just talked. And when I got home, I was literally, physically sick. And I realized that was death. And I decided, it's not going to happen again, brother. You're not doing this to me again. That's death. And then here's the one you criticize. Here's Brother Lee, the one you criticize. Now you listen to an MP3, a radio program. You get life. Well, go ahead, reason by right and wrong. I only know is, here I get life, that has to be God. Here I get death, that's surely the devil. So I'm standing with life. That's the way to discern in complicated situations. Matthew 16:18 shows us from what source the attack upon the church will come. The gates of Hades, that is death. Satan's special object is to spread death within the church. What do you think would happen if it were a brother, if it were a sister, prone to spread death by gossip? And whenever he or she contacted a person and uttered half a sentence, that other saint said, stop, I'm not listening to this. So, excuse me, I'm hanging up. But we're nice people, polite people, don't want to give people owies. So you let death come. Actually, we shouldn't take it from our spouse. We have to learn to close our being to it. You may not stop it from coming, but you can prevent yourself from receiving that. That's the Nazarite vow. You will not allow death to contaminate you. So the rest of point one, Satan's special project is to spread death within the church, and his greatest fear with regard to the church is her resistance to his power of death. He fears this because then he's weaponless. Whoa! He's trying to get through the church in Phoenix. He can't get through. There's resistance on every front. Two, the church that is built upon this rock can discern between death and life, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, let's suppose you're rather young or new or not that experienced, and you can't discern. What should you do? Okay. Hide under the covering of those who can. Just flee. Just flee. I got an email from a very, very good sister. For some reason, she just thought she would just go to some negative websites and see what they had to say, and she got deadened. She got contaminated. Thankfully, the Lord had ground in her. She came into the light, and the Lord washed her and cleansed her and restored her. Don't try to be a hero if you're not clear. Recognize you need protection. That's why we need a range of ages and experiences in the church. Go to the parents. Go to your spiritual parents. Hide. Don't be afraid to hide. Retreat. Remember Brother Lee? I believe this word applies. Though in that case it was an attack of illness. He was supposed to be somewhere for a conference. But amazingly, he showed up in Los Angeles on the Lord's Day morning. We thought, you're supposed to be in such and such a place. And he said he was there. Then he got a fever. And then he said the strategy in the spiritual warfare is to retreat into the Lord. So he came home, slept for 2 nights, 2 days, and, you know, his health was restored. So, you know, don't be a tough guy in the church. Recognize there's a time just to hide in the body. If you're not clear, others are clear. Because the church can discern. I assure you, there are saints in Phoenix who can discern. This is death. This is life. Just hide under their discernment. You'll be protected. D. If we would overcome the attack of death, we need to know Christ as the first and the last, as the ever-existing, unchanging one, as the one who became dead and lived again, as the one who is resurrection. So we have the verses. We read most of them. Acts 2:24, it was impossible for him to be held by it. And you will discover this in your own experience. You will be seemingly bound by death. Then you will discover it is impossible for the Christ in you to be held by it.
Amen.
Resurrection life always wins.
Amen.
At the end.
Amen.
Death cannot hold the resurrection life.
Amen.
Now we turn to a holy positive emphasis. We should be exercised in spirit. Okay? Exercised in spirit. To build up the body of Christ in the resurrection life of Christ. Now, the exercise of the Spirit involves the will. The Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. To what part? Not to your mind. You don't think yourself into the Spirit. It shouldn't be subject to your emotion. If that's the case, then when you're high in your emotions, it's like waiting for a big wave and surfing. You'll come gliding into the meeting, sit in the front row, exhort everyone to praise the Lord. Then it's the motion is low, you'll come in 30 minutes late, sit in the back, push your head down between your knees, and say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, we have moods, we have emotions. Overcomers are not ruled by moods. You're going to say to the Lord, I'm just not in the mood to exercise the Spirit. I'll wait till I'm in a different mood. Well, that could cost you a few days. Exercise is really a forced matter. Like I illustrated with the physical exercise. It's not willpower, but you have to exercise the faculty of your will. No, no matter how I feel, I will turn my heart to the Lord. And I will open my mouth and I will say, I love you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I open my heart to you. I consecrate this day to you. The body of Christ is in the resurrection life of Christ. The nature of the church as the body of Christ is resurrection. More and more saints need to see this. They know this. They know the church by nature. The church is a new creation created in Christ's resurrection and by the resurrected Christ. B, to be in the reality of the body of Christ, we must be absolutely in the resurrection life of Christ. So here's what is going on. According to 1 Corinthians 15, first is the soulish, and then there is resurrection. So here is how a human being develops and then becomes a genuine spiritual person. God created this person with certain abilities. Then this person is properly trained as a child, according to culture, according to the law of God, receives the best available education to develop the God-given ability as much as possible. Then this one is saved and comes into the church life, and eventually the Lord brings this one to the third stage of the experience of life and begins to touch the natural constitution. Thoroughly. So, the smarter you are, the more dealing you need, the more eloquent you are, the more dealing you need, the more efficient, the more capable you are, the more dealing you need. How the Lord will work this out, no one can say. It's a very real process. The goal is not to terminate you forever, but to bring your ability into resurrection. If we have the proper spiritual understanding, we will realize that undealt with natural ability is a threat to the body. That's Jacob before he's transformed. Would you like to go into business with Jacob? Have him as a buddy? I don't think so. So this is a law that is working. So let's say you have two brothers. They're naturally eloquent. They could speak for God even if there were no God. They could speak for God. And now they're both in the church, and the Lord decides to deal with their natural speaking ability, but not in the same way. So he deals with one by setting him aside for many years. Just treating him as if he has zero ability. You just serve on children's meeting. You clean the restrooms. You do some ushering. Maybe if you're trustworthy, you help count the offering. Now we have a new beginners meeting. Other brothers will share. There's a gospel meeting. Others will share. They're obviously less able than you, but you will not share. Year after year, you just die. Then the other brother, the Lord deals with him differently. He puts him in a situation where he has to speak, then exposes him. He has to speak again, exposes him. He has to speak again, exposes him again and again and again. How the Lord deals with it is up to him. My brothers and sisters, you do not want to remain natural.
Amen.
And it might be good to pray. You don't even have to pray this once. You don't have to badger the Lord. You just say, Lord, don't let me remain natural my whole life. For the sake of the body, please bring me into resurrection.
Amen.
In our natural life, and in the old creation, we are not the body. So we can be in a local church and be in the body positionally, but we're not in the body in the reality. And when you get well into middle age, your inner being will produce a conscious longing in you for a reality that you didn't sense when you were young. And you'll have a kind of mysterious feeling about the church. You still love the church. You're not going to leave the church. But you sense even a kind of emptiness. Why is this? It's actually a positive feeling that deep within there's a longing for the reality of the body in your church life.
Amen.
We are in the body only in the new creation, germinated by Christ's resurrection life. The body of Christ is in resurrection, and the reality of resurrection is Christ as the life-giving Spirit. Now here we have next a direct statement of the principle of resurrection. It is that the natural life is killed and that the divine life rises up to take its place.
Amen.
So, we would never really say this outwardly, but actually our message to all the believers is God and Christ have received us, and we receive you as God has received us. You are welcome here to join us in being killed. We're all being killed. And we are being killed so we can be. So the resurrection life, the divine life, can rise up in this place.
Amen.
This is at the core of the church life. If this is happening in you, you're blessed more than you can ever know. Because these go on very close together. The natural life, okay, it's killed. It's not adjusted. It's not tempered. It is killed, terminated, reduced to nada, zip, nihil, nix, nothing, zip, zilch, zero. And then spontaneously the divine life rises up, the fountain springs up.
Amen.
You're happier than you've ever been before.
Amen.
Then you ask yourself, what have I been afraid of all of this time?
Amen.
And so eventually every believer will live according to this principle, either in this age or the coming age, because New Jerusalem is resurrection city.
Amen.
If we do any work which is not in resurrection, the life-giving Spirit will not honor it.
Amen.
The Spirit honors only what is in resurrection.
Amen.
And this is what we long for. We're not here for human praise.
Right.
We're not here to be appreciated by others. We're not here to get glory from man.
Right.
But we'd like to serve in a way that we have the sense the life-giving Spirit honors what we're doing. So I think I can take a couple minutes. I'm quite fond of using Martha as an illustration. You know, Martha in the New Testament is a very capable person in the practical service. So here's my present feeling about Martha. We cannot have the church life without Martha. Otherwise, you don't have any practical service. She is so keen on knowing what needs to be done. She's efficient. She's practical. Okay. But then look at Martha in Luke 10. She's busy serving. Then she walks up to the Son of God and says to the Son of God, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Would you agree that that's strong? Then in John 11, she's opinionated to the uttermost. Even at the very end, the Lord is about to resurrect her brother. She cannot be silent. She has to say, "He stinks by now." No wonder Jesus wept. So, we cannot have the church life with Martha. And we cannot have the church life without Martha. Then what are we to do? Okay. John 11 is on Christ and his resurrection. The first part of John 12 is on the church life in resurrection. Mary is there loving the Lord, breaking the flask, doing nothing, just loving. Lazarus is there as a testimony of resurrection. Then listen to what is said concerning Martha. "And Martha served." And Martha served. Don't give up on Martha. Because she's strong. Don't give up. If you brothers are in despair because Martha is so strong, that's because you yourself are not sufficient in resurrection. Now, how would you handle a rebuke like that? If I were in my natural life, it would be something like this. What did you say? Martha, what did you say? Okay. You strong. Me stronger. To quote my wife, "You Jane. Me Tarzan." So now we're all in the natural life. The mess. So the Marthas are going to end up in John 12. "And Martha served." No more expressing any opinion. And inwardly, she has the sense, "I'm just doing my part. The Spirit in me is flowing. I have the fountain of living water in me. I'm so happy doing this. I have no complaints. Lord, I love you. I do this because I love you."
Amen.
So, probably there's at least a few Marthas and Phoenix, right? You can't have the church life without them. Because their service is necessary.
Amen.
You can't have the church life with them because they're self is impossible. But God is the God of resurrection.
Amen.
And sooner than you expect, all of the Marthas will be in resurrection, and the sisters will be Mary Martha combination.
Amen.
That is a beautiful thing. Just an indirect word. About 3 years ago, regarding sisters serving together, I reached a point of despair. Certain thing happened, I reached a point of despair. I told some of them, you cannot fellowship. Sisters cannot fellowship. If one sister says something, another sister has a different feeling and she expresses it, it's like walking on a minefield. But then a couple years ago or so, a year and a half ago, the Lord made a rearrangement with these sisters. Some were not there, others were added. And I've never seen a more beautiful coordination among brothers or sisters than these older sisters praying and fellowshipping together.
Amen.
In the resurrection life.
Amen.
So don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on Martha. Sisters, don't give up on the brothers. Brothers, don't give up on the sisters. There is such a reality called the resurrection life.
Amen.
Amen.
When we do not live by the natural life, but live by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection. The issue of such a living is the growth and building up of the body of Christ. Okay, tonight's sharing was longer and fuller, as is often the case on a Saturday, but we still have a good amount of time for this word to be confirmed. Please follow the Spirit now tonight. If you shared last night, don't put yourself under a law which says you cannot share again in a conference. Follow the flow of the Spirit tonight. Okay? This word needs to be confirmed. The sharing in the last two meetings was excellent. So please continue that to complete the message and to confirm the word. Wherever you're sitting, in whatever language, as long as there's translation. Okay. Thank you.